that as we think about the idea of a consistency in our ability to follow Jesus, to be faithful to Him, to do what He says, how important is it that when we look at our Christianity, that we think about it in terms of whether or not we are consistent in the things that we do? In a lot of ways, last week's sermon on the essential nature of believing, the absolute essentiality of believing, was kind of a really long introduction to this lesson. Because if we truly believe in Jesus, if we truly believe in the idea that He's given us in the New Testament, what we're going to find is a major push in our life to be the kind of consistent Christian that we need to be. So this morning, that's what I'd like to talk to you about. As we think about these thoughts together, to think about how that being a consistent Christian is a testimony of real, absolute belief in Jesus Christ. So, with that, let's begin somewhat on the negative side of things. Sometimes we can learn about an idea by looking at the opposite, by looking at this case at what we would call the enemies of consistency. And the first of those I'd like to bring out is inconsistency. You didn't know you were going to get this level of scholarship when you came this morning. But hear me out on this one. When we think about the idea of something being inconsistent, we're talking about something you can't rely on, something that doesn't match up with the standard, something that doesn't work the way it's supposed to. And if you look in your concordance, you're not going to find the word inconsistent used in the Bible, but the idea is there. In at least three places, we find the idea, two of them I want to look at with you just briefly this morning, where put in the negative, we understand the point that's being made. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said this. He says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life," here's the negative, "does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." What's Jesus saying? He's saying that if you measure your life by your monetary success, you're going to get a wrong picture. You're going to be looking at a standard that doesn't match up to what it's supposed to be. And so if you're looking to define your success, to define your life by these things, he's saying it's going to be very inconsistent. Look at a second with me. This one from the writings of the Apostle Paul, talking about the kingdom of God, he says it does not consist in talk, but in power. That if you believe all that God is about, or the words you speak, the words He speaks, then that's an inconsistent picture when you fail to put the power of God behind those thoughts. So I want you to think about that idea for a minute. Here is biblical inconsistency. God has given a standard, and what we're doing doesn't match that standard. God has said this is how something is, but we're somewhat disagreeing with Him and saying it's something else. That's the idea of inconsistency. Now let's take that idea and let's talk about inconsistency when it comes to the idea of godliness. It can certainly be an ignoring or abandoning of God's principles. Here God has said to do something, I don't do it. God has said, you need to take care of this. I say it's not important to me. That is certainly inconsistent. But my guess this morning is, if I'm talking to anybody who takes that view of God, it would be only a small, small number. How do I know that? By the fact that you're here this morning. By the fact that you've come this morning, it shows that you have not at least totally ignored or abandoned the principles of God. Here's what I think is our bigger problem when it comes to the inconsistency in godliness. And that's the haphazard application of the principles that He's given to us. To understand that, yes, God has given us things to do. God's told us things that are important in the life of Christians. But to practice those kind of like a new driver. Parents, if you've had a 15 or 16-year-old, you're with me on this point. If you haven't, maybe remember back when you were 15 or 16. You put that child behind a wheel. How does he or she drive? Very haphazardly, right? You'll have the child speeding up, braking too quickly, speeding up too quickly again, turning too slowly. There's not a standard, right? Why? Because that child is not used to operating a piece of machinery like that. An inconsistent godliness is a life lived for God like that. That there are times when we're applying the principles, times when we're not. Times when we take Him seriously, times when we don't take Him seriously. This is where God is saying your life is not consistent with the pattern that I've laid down for you. And so kind of like in the kitchen with that inconsistent batter, it's way too weak, it's way too fluid. When God has said, I want more of you than that. Well, let's look at a second enemy. As we think about the idea of consistency in terms of its enemies, another idea is that idea of rote. Now, rote's another word that we use in a couple of different ways. One of the ways is not so bad. Sometimes it's basic gathering of information. You remember learning your multiplication tables? I remember in fourth grade, we would get out those, the teacher had the piece of paper under the wax, you know, and you'd take out your pencil, and she'd start the clock, and you'd start. 1 times 1 is 1. 1 times 2 is 2. 1 times 3 is 3. That's rote. I'm so glad I had to learn those. Because if I had to learn them now, I doubt they would get learned, right? But she was insistent with that rote learning, that you get those facts down, that you memorize them. But there's a second way of rote that's not so good. And I found a definition. I really don't know who to give credit to this, but I thought it was worded so well, where someone defined it this way, as the mechanical, unthinking routine or repetition, a joyless sense of order. In other words, you do because you do. You do because you've always done. I can give you, I think, the perfect illustration of this. You ever driven down Highway 72, whichever way you're going, you get to your definition and you think to yourself, I wonder if I stopped for any traffic light on that. You start thinking back and you say, I have no memory of coming to a stop. I've got no, why? Because it's rote. What has our brain done? Our brain has learned to condition, red light, stop, green light, go. We don't even think about it. That's rote. And so when we think about that in religious terms, in spiritual terms, it's the idea of this habitual, joyless repetition of religion in the hopes that this is going to keep me out of hell. That's about what spirituality is to me. I'm going to go through the motions. I'm going to do what I have to do so that hopefully I don't end up in hell when life is over. Do we ever see that idea in the Bible? And the answer to that is absolutely. In fact, the prophet Isaiah will make a prophecy that's later quoted by Jesus when he says, because this people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their heart is far from me and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. They go through the motions. They go through the routines. They say the right thing at the right time, but not in the right way. They're kind of like driving down the road. The conditioned response. It's time to do this. It's time to do that. And God says their heart is far from me. And here's the outcome of that. In the book of Malachi, the Lord says a son honors his father. And a servant is master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despised my name. But you say, have we despised your name? Here's rote. By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, have we polluted you by saying that the Lord's table may not be despised? When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Give it to your governor. See what he thinks. But Lord, we've done exactly what you told us to do. You said offer a sacrifice, we offered a sacrifice. You said bring a lamb, we brought a lamb. We've done everything you've said. No. The Lord said, that is habitual. That's rote. There's no thought going on in that. So let's think about that from our own standpoint. When we think about this concept of rote godliness, what kind of picture can that take? Well, sometimes it can be like the multiplication tables, can it? We're learning Bible knowledge because good people know the Bible, therefore we need Bible knowledge. And so we learn our books of the Bible, and we learn our sons of Abraham, and we learn our plagues, and we learn our judges, and all that's great. But if I'm simply learning to amass knowledge, then what I find is that that knowledge will mean nothing to me. Here, though, is the bigger problem. It's knowing the what, but not the why. I understand the importance of learning all of this. I understand that Christians need to know these things, that Christians need to practice these things, but I've got no idea why. And so what happens to me is I develop a life that looks a whole lot like a Christian's life, but yet, on the inside, so to speak, I got no idea why I'm doing what I'm doing. I always think of an illustration with this in the summer. When you look on the side of a tree and you find one of those bug shells, from a distance, it looks just exactly like that bug. I mean, every little twist and turn in the bug is represented in that shell that's left behind. But what happens when your curiosity gets the better of you and you pick it up and you hold it? It just crumbles, doesn't it? Why? Because that's not the bug. It may look like it, may have the same appearance, same characteristics, but there's nothing there. And that's exactly what happens when you and I practice rote godliness. I'm going to tell you, that's what happens to a lot of our young adult Christians when they hit 18 or 19 years old and there's nobody making sure that they're doing the rote. They crumble just like that bug on a summer day because there's no substance there. Let me also say, sometimes this can also create a prideful attitude because we say, I've been doing the rote exactly right. You ever heard somebody brag? Why, I haven't missed Sunday morning in 30 years. My question, I don't do it, but my question is always, really, how many mentally have you missed? How many times have you been there, but you've not really been there? Because a lot of times this is presented in this prideful way, or somebody says, my family's been Christians for 5 generations. Really, what does that have to do with you? I mean, that's a wonderful heritage. But that has absolutely no consequence on your relationship with God. And so we can't allow the pride to become our standard. That's what the Pharisees did. They could turn and say, we tithe and we mint and we anise and we come. All these things were right, but they had failed in the things that really mattered when it came to godliness. So those are the enemies. Those are the things that will keep us from the consistency that God wants. The inconsistent, the haphazard approach, the roteness of it all. But now let's turn it around. We know what the negative side is. That's not our point for being here this morning. Our point for being here this morning is, how can we be more consistent? How can it be that we are what God wants us to be, that we're not the shell, that we're not just this whited sepulcher of spirituality? Well, again, let me start with something that on the surface seems pretty easy to understand. But in reality, it's what it's all about. And the first thing is, I got to make sure I'm a Christian. Let's not write this off immediately and say, well, I was baptized 15 years ago. I was baptized 30 years ago. I've got that one down pat. Let's do a little bit more on our word study here. When I add that suffix, I-A-N, to the word Christ, here's what it does. It means that you belong to what comes before it. That you relate. That you are like that. And so when I say I am a Christian, what I'm saying is much, much more than I was baptized, which is surely important and the way to become a Christian. But what this says is that I am with Christ, that I belong to Him, that my life is given to Him. So what word in the New Testament would we find to really help us understand that idea. Let me give you a contender in that. And that's the word abide. A Christian is one that the New Testament tells us is one who abides in Jesus. That word is used 29 times. Guess what? 27 of those are found in the writings of John the Apostle. This was a point that John sought to emphasize, to say that if you are really on the side of Christ, then you abide in Him. Let me give you an illustration of that in John chapter 15, verse 4, where we've got a pretty high concentration of the use. Here Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." We understand what that means. Jesus gives us the illustration. He says, if you cut a limb off, that limb is not going to produce fruit. It can't produce because it's no longer abiding in the vine. It's no longer feeding off the vine, getting the nutrients that it needs. But if that limb is attached, it's going to produce fruit. He says, that's the way it is with me. He says, when you're a part of me, when you belong to me, when you relate to me, when you're like me, that's when you know you are mine. And thus the point of all of this is, a Christian is one who stays with Jesus no matter what. It's not this haphazard, well, life is going pretty well right now, so I'll be faithful. Life's going pretty bad right now, I'm going to pull back. It's not that. It's consistent. I'm with Jesus. Good times, bad times, I belong to Him. How are we going to see that in our lives? Well, I think that brings us to the idea of another suggestion for consistent Christianity, and that's establishing the mindful habits of endurance. How are we going to stay with Him? You know, the Apostle Paul often would use sports analogies and metaphors, and one was a race. You think about Christianity as a race. We'd have to understand that's a marathon, not a sprint. Those of you who are runners understand the difference between that. You train very differently, don't you? A marathon, and I know there's a few of you who do that kind of thing, you understand that there has got to be a consistency in your approach to a marathon, or you'll never make it. You try to run the first mile like a sprint, you'll never finish the race, right? You'll never finish. And so God says, in using analogies like this, is that you've got to establish plans and pacing in your life so that when the hard times do come, you're going to make it. I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list by any means this morning, but let me give you just a couple of ideas of the point I want to make. You think about one of those mindful habits, and that's just simply in reading our Bible, right? Reading the Word, being familiar with the Word. But let's approach that by what we've talked about this morning. You see, if I take a rather inconsistent approach to that, I rarely read. Or when I do read, it's to win an argument. You ever been asked by somebody, "Hey, my friend told me we don't have to take the Lord's Supper every week. Where is that verse that tells us we do?" You ever had a question like that? Well, that's a rather inconsistent approach to the Bible. It's kind of like reaching in and you're trying to pick something to prove your point without putting it in its context to realize what's going on, or you just don't pick it up at all. Well, that's not going to work. But there's also a danger in rote. And so someone might say, well, I must read my Bible once a year. I think that's a good plan. I'm a big advocate of that. I've done that, tried to do that in my life for a number of years. It's not that I'm criticizing. It's the idea of it begins and ends with getting through my Bible in 1 year. That's all there is to it. No. That's not going to do anything, is it? That's not going to get you where you need to be. That may be a step above inconsistency. At least it's open. At least you're reading. But the idea is that somehow I can put a check mark down for 2019 and I've accomplished. No. That's not a mindful habit. The mindful habit is that I'm reading my Bible to draw closer to God. I understand that it's profitable. I understand that my Bible is not given to me to win an argument against a religious neighbor. It's not given to me to be some kind of notch on my belt that I've made it through one more time. It's given to me to teach and to reprove and to correct and to train and to complete so that I'm ready to be that servant of God that I need to be. Here in a couple weeks, going to be a lot of Christians who make a New Year's resolution to read their Bibles more. That's probably, I would guess, the top one if you polled Christians. So let's think about this. What kind of reader do we want to be in 2020? Inconsistent? Rote? Or to have that mindful consistency to say, this is going to help me. This is going to pace me to make it through my life with Jesus Christ. Think about the idea of what we offer here on a very regular basis. And that's the opportunity for kind of above and beyond study. It's not just meeting in our worship, but it's coming together to study. Well, let's do the same thing. What's the inconsistent approach? Well, I see very little value in that. Collective study does not mean enough to me to get out of bed a little bit early. It's not that important to me, so I'm just not going to do it, or at least do it very much. Well, again, I'm not talking to many here to take that approach. We have very good attendance from our members at these times of Bible study. But here's the danger. I'm here because I have to be here. You know, if I wouldn't get those sideways glances when I was out, I wouldn't come, but I know I've got to be here. And the idea is I'm going to get the facts out of the class. But that's pretty well it. Why did my fourth grade teacher want me to learn the multiplication tables? She knew that that was going to impact lots of parts of my life. Figuring prices, figuring taxes, figuring out contribution even. You know, it's going in lots of these different directions where I've got to have this elementary knowledge, but it's to boost me on to something better, to put me in a situation where I can use it. I'm all about learning Bible facts. I tell you what, I had teachers when I was little who drilled things into me. To be able to say the books of the Bible, to be able to say the sons of Abraham, to be able to say the plagues, the judges, all those lists, I am so grateful for that. But their purpose was not for me to stop there. Why did I need to learn the books of the Bible? Because within them are the words of life. Why do I need to learn the sons of Abraham? Because here is a foundation stone of understanding, both Old and New Testament history. You see, if I'm satisfied on a very rote level, I'm satisfied way too easily. And let me offer this admonition to my fellow teachers here. You and I have got to be awfully careful not to be rote teachers. One of the things with a Bible class that a teacher does is not having mastery of every bit of knowledge that could possibly be gained so that you can answer any question that comes along. The words, I don't know, can be a teacher's very best friend. But it's getting yourself and those that you're leading in a discussion to a higher level of thinking. It's saying, okay, we see the black and white. What does this mean for us? What's the impact that this has? What are we learning from this Bible character? Why did God include this illustration? It's teaching us to take the elements of what God has given us and learn to think about them in a Christ-like way. And when I can do that, I then have the mindful consistency that as teacher and student, fellow participants in a class, as we join together in mindful understanding, we're teaching each other, we're edifying each other, we're admonishing each other. I love what the Apostle Paul said about the Roman church. Very near the end of the book, he says, I'm satisfied about you, my brothers, that you're full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to instruct each other. What a wonderful thought. Here's what makes a strong church. You can teach each other. There's a knowledge level there. But I can assure you, Paul is not saying that you're satisfied with just this basic understanding and you're never wanting to move to a more complex application of it. Thus, if I'm in a Bible class, I'm establishing a mindful habit to prepare myself. And I tell you, one of my favorite things about a Bible class, it's when I come away and a teacher has given me a thought that clings to me all week long. You know, when I'm driving down the road, maybe running those traffic lights, you know, I'm thinking about that point. I'm understanding that point and it's on my mind. That's how you develop mindful habits. That's how you develop mindful consistency. And for certain, what we're doing this morning is a habit that we must have. If I'm inconsistent with this, it's really telling me my attitude toward God. I don't yet equate this with God. And so God is not very important to me, and thus I'm sporadic or maybe just hardly come at all. I can't handle that, right? That's not Christianity in a consistent manner. But neither is rote. The motion without the motivation. Our recent class on worship, we all commiserated that there's a challenge to keeping our minds honed in and focused on God, but yet, if that's not a concern, if simply my presence, my mouthing, my bowing my head, if that's enough, I've not reached where I need to be, no. It's the mindful consistency. It's saying, I'm here to praise God. I'm involved mentally with the prayers that are prayed. I'm involved mentally with the singing that's being led. I'm involved mentally with the sermon that's being presented. You see, in a worship service of this nature, there is no speaker and audience. We're all on the stage before God. God is the one who's watching and looking, and by this is honored or dishonored by our attempts to show our love for Him. And it's also the encouragement that we give to one another. There's just something about knowing you are not in the race by yourself. And these are the times when we see that. And thus, with the Bible reading, with my attendance to Bible class, with my assembly, and with the saints here, I'm showing God that I want to be consistent in my approach. And may I say, all of this is going to help us to fulfill what the writer of Hebrews says, that we're offering this to God with reverence and with awe. And as we join together in all these things, may it be seasoned with constant prayer. If I'm going to be consistent, I must trust that God hears me when I praise Him, when I thank Him, when I petition Him. Prayer life can be awfully inconsistent, can it? Kind of that start and stop. No. God says, pray without ceasing. That in everything in your life, you're entering into it with prayer. That's how I become the Christian that's consistently behaving as God said. And finally, might I add, let's never underestimate our example to others. We don't worship God for the glory of men. We don't sing for their glory. We don't preach for their glory. We don't pray for their glory. We don't go to Bible class for their glory. But God has never shied away from the point that when you are doing consistently what you need to do, there's going to be a ricochet effect of helping others to be consistent in their approach. Jesus Himself said it. He said, "Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works. And in seeing your good works, they're going to give glory to your Father in heaven." What's one of the best things you can do for everybody else in this church? It's be consistent in your Christianity. I think sometimes we get the spiritual blues and we believe lies the devil feeds to us, that nobody really cares whether I'm at that assembly or not. Nobody cares whether I'm in a Bible class or not. I can guarantee you they absolutely do. The goal of this church is not to have 100% attendance for the sake of 100% attendance. It's because there is a love and concern for brothers and sisters who, when they begin to grow lax in this, others who are stronger can pull them back. But let me tell you this. If you and I are firing on all of our spiritual cylinders, we're not only glorifying God, we're helping others to do it. Never believe the lie that you don't matter, because you absolutely do. So where does all of this bring us? God has said, if you'll consistently follow me in this life, promise to you is you'll have me forever. How do I know that's true? Because one point the Bible makes over and over is that God is consistent. God at one point told Israel, the whole reason you're around is because I'm a God who does not change. I am consistent. The promises I make, I keep. The gifts I promise, I give. The Apostle Paul said when it came time to finish the race, the crown of life would be awarded to him, no doubt. Do you have that confidence this morning that the God who wants you to live consistently is a God who has consistently lived for you? This morning you can give your life to Him. By His good grace and pleasure, He's given you the opportunity that if you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you've got the opportunity this morning. Or if maybe you have strayed in your life from Him, He's given you time to come back. Why don't you make the decision this morning to be with Him? And for whatever time you've got left on this earth, to live a life consistently to His honor, so that one day you can receive the promise that He has consistently made.